I remember when I was a little boy, that was a long time ago, and my dad used to take me every now and then to the great Highwood Park Baptist Church on a Sunday evening, and the place would be jammed, and we would sing that song, "Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm what? Saved, saved, saved." Wow, you can turn the heat off now, okay? That feels much, much better. Thank you for being here. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, you should have a blue outline. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and Chuck will get you one. He'll give you two if you'd like, all right? All right, Chuck, thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a few more journals out there, scripture journals, 1 and 2 Peter and Jude. If you'd like to grab a copy of this, we're going to start using this a little bit. It's the English Standard Version, good translation as well. I'll be reading from New King James this morning, probably going back and forth. So that's available for you. You can write some notes in there, and they're just very, very helpful. I covered 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 12, several weeks ago, and I was very frustrated that particular Sunday, Saturday. We ended up recording on Saturday. Got a phone call, and a guy said, "You know what? The weather looks bad. We better record just in case the weathermen are right." And they were right. It was so we rushed that, and I went quicker than usual. I was frustrated. You get done, and you know it's tough. You need to try it sometime. You need to come up here and just preach to two people. It's hard. It's hard, okay? And they're smiling, but it's still hard. So these verses are a very, very important transition in our study because Peter's going to go from who we are to what we should be doing as Christians. And so I really want us to understand these two verses. So I'm going to come back, give you a little more information, and look at these pivotal reminders this morning. Very, very key. Very, very key. So thank you for being here. Peter is the master apostle at reminding people. He's the master reminder. If you flip over, and I'm going to show you this. I'm going to remind you of this, okay? If you flip over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see this in verse 12 through 15. You know, all of us like to hear new stuff. We want to, you know, I like reading journals and hearing sermons. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something fresh. And we all like that. But Peter said, you know what? We need reminders. We need to hear the old stuff again and again and again and again. Carolyn, that's why those hymns are great, right? Singing the one like, "Save, save, save." We need to hear that. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter, after he gave us some things to be adding to our faith, growing in grace, Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things." I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to remind you. And he says this, "Though you know and are established in the present truth." You know what I'm telling you. You know this already. "But," verse 13, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," that means alive, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." What's he saying? I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you. That's what I'm going to do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 before he gets into some very weighty end time teaching. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle," and then it says, "in both 1 and 2 Peter, of which I wrote to stir your pure minds up by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this." And he goes on to tell them things. Young and old, new and old, young and old, are all in need of constant reminders. Why do we need reminders, by the way? Why do we need reminders? That's profound, Cindy. Say it again. We forget. We forget. We get distracted. By the way, reminding is a key element of parenting, is it not? What do you do with your children? What did you do with your children? You tell them the same thing over and over and over again, don't you? My wife's a first grade teacher. She comes home. I get reminded of things all the time, all right? Tie your shoes. Close the door. Look both ways. Stop jumping on the couch. It's a live stream. My wife found this new computer program. I can't believe it. It's called Readio. Yeah, and if you're looking for something to communicate with distant relatives, grandkids, children, it's wonderful. It's this deal, and I don't know if I'm describing it right because I'm not into technology as much, but it's a library system where the children can pick out a book and are on their computer screen with their TV, and the book appears, the whole book, the pages turn. They see your face. You see their face. And grandma gets to read to all, how many grandkids? 16, 17, they keep, 17, another one, John's having another one, I'm trying to ask you, number, next one's coming, so they keep coming. And so we could do this with the grandkids, and I come in and do this for a few moments, because I'm not the reader, and I see the kids jumping all over the couch, it's wonderful, and the parents yelling at them, don't jump on the couch, we need those reminders. Clean your room, use the bathroom, this is little kids, use the bathroom. We need those. We need those because we forget. When I was over in Israel, and I hope you get to go to Israel before the millennium, okay? It'll be good during the millennium, but now it's a lot of fun to go over there. When we were over Israel, they took us to see the Holocaust Museum. And it's quite a serious place, as you know. And in the Holocaust Museum, all over, upstairs, downstairs, they had Israeli soldiers. Very attractive young men, very beautiful young women, all in their uniforms, just milling around, looking at the pictures and the video presentations and the lectures. And our tour guide said they are required to spend X amount of hours in the Holocaust Museum. They have to report back that they signed on, they went to the different displays, they went to the lectures. They have to do that. Why? Why do you think they have to spend time in a Holocaust Museum? Over in Israel. They said, we will not forget. That will never happen to us again. And we're going to have those reminders. We're concerned with our country, with some trying to take down all the monuments and all the plaques. And last spring, Sue and I went out to Gettysburg because we thought, are they going to get rid of this too as well? And that's dangerous because we need those reminders so we don't forget what we've been through. I have a sticker in my car. It tells me when to change my oil. You have one too, don't you? I have a reminder. This postcard comes every now and then, or a text or an email. It's from your friendly dentist. You love getting those, don't you? Time to make that appointment, right? Sorry, doc. I have this thermostat at home, and when you turn it on, it says, time to change your filter. And it used to say, time to change the repair, call the repair guy in, forget that, okay? It goes on and on and on again, right? I write myself notes, and sometimes I write so fast I forgot what I'm writing, so I don't get to do what I'm reminding myself. But reminding's important. You know, reminding, if you're working with people, is a key element of disciple making. And I believe it's a very important part of what pastors and teachers should be doing, reminding. We need them, don't we? And how many people like to be reminded? I don't. Do you like to be reminded? You like it? I don't. Especially from a first grade teacher. I don't tell that stuff all the time. You love planners. Talk to me later, okay? You can help me out, right? Three pivotal reminders. Let me read the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Very important transition. Very important transition. Peter stops before he goes into a lengthy explanation of what the believer should be doing in the midst of suffering and tribulation and persecution. And he says this. He says, I beg you, I urge you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly passions, fleshly lusts, which are waging war against your soul. By having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they'll do that, they'll speak against you as evildoers, that they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Three reminders. Number one, you've heard this before. Peter says to his readers, he says to us, remember your identity. Remember who you are. Because when persecution comes, when tough times comes, when you're distracted, you'll forget who you are and you'll act like somebody else. Remember your identity, 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. And under the identity here, I want to give you four descriptions. Three of them Peter gives us. One Hebrews gives us, okay? And you could probably give more than four, but let me give you four. Number one, Peter says, we are sojourners. We are sojourners. A sojourner, by the way, will never perfectly fit in down here, no matter how hard you try. You could try all you want. You will not perfectly fit in down here, and that's where there's frustration. In 2005, I was invited to attend a pastor's conference down south with a particular group of pastors, a particular denomination, a particular fellowship. And I tried really hard for years to fit in. All right? Right? I tried really, really hard to fit in. I read the same Bible they did. I wore the same tie as they did. I tried. And one day, one of the men said to me, he said, you know what? You will never fit in. You will never fit in. You went to the wrong school, and we know you'll never fit in. A sojourner, an alien, a stranger, will never fit in. Peter says, you do not belong here. Don't forget that. You're just visiting this planet. We love reading Daniel, the guys and the girls, this month, because Daniel, no matter how well he did, no matter how faithfully he served, he was always referred to as that Jewish exile. Second description of your identity. You are a sojourner. Peter says you are an exile or you're a pilgrim. That means you are only a temporary resident. Do not get too attached. Don't get too comfortable. And the problem is often we do. I like when going down to see the gang in South Carolina, I like to take 2 days to get there. And during the COVID season, we're not. We're going there direct and hurry to see everybody. But I like to take my time getting down there because in Troutville, Virginia, there's a nice little Holiday Inn Express and there's a nice little restaurant there called Angels. And I just like to stop there and, you know, take my good old time. But probably you do the same thing. Whenever I stop at that Holiday Inn Express, and they know us because we've been there several times, I go into the room. I never empty my suitcase into the drawers. Do you do that when you go to a hotel for overnight? You do that? You do. You put all your stuff in the drawers? Okay. I don't. I have to change the story now. All right. You know, I don't do that because I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. You know, no matter what the room looks like, and sometimes they paint it with some strange colors, I'm not going to change it. Why? I'm just passing through, okay? I'm just a pilgrim. Now, I'm going to give you two more here this morning. You're a sojourner. Peter says you're an exile or a pilgrim. He says, and this is one maybe we need to talk about a little more or go home and do a little more research on. Peter tells us, you need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to catch this one, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter tells us to remember that if you're in Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, you are children of an impartial Father. You are children of an impartial Father. There are no favorites with God, okay? You can't do that. You can't do that. It says in verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, live yourselves, conduct yourselves throughout the time you stay here in fear. You are children of an impartial Father, which calls for a healthy fear or deep reverence for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we are told to fear God. Fear God. That's worship. That's reverence. That's respect. In Psalm chapter 36, verse 1, and this concept you'll find several times through the Bible. You'll find it in Psalm 36, 1. You'll find it in Romans chapter 3, 18, and probably a handful of other places. It describes the general person on the street in our day. And it's not good. It's not good. In fact, one of the political parties several conventions ago tried to make a declaration to expel God from the convention, and they were not too successful. But there's a movement just to get rid of God in our culture. You see that, don't you? You feel that. And it says in Psalm 36, verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And here's a description of the wicked. It says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. You get that? There is no fear of God before his eyes. I don't know if we hear this description too often or not today or not, but years ago, they would describe a good man, a faithful man as what? A God-fearing man, right? A God-fearing man. That meant not a perfect man, but that meant a good man. In Luke 18, verse 2, it says, there was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. What does that tell you about that judge? That's the last judge you want to have to appear before, because he could absolutely care less about anything. You and I are children of an impartial Father that we are called to revere, trust, and to fear. And maybe it's time for the people of God to delve a little deeper into what the Bible teaches about fearing God. Book just came out. I wrote about it in an email to you. It's there's five of them there. It has to do with the fear of God. It is not an easy book to read. The author is British. I was watching, he was being interviewed the other night on Ligonier Ministries, Dr. Sproul's Ministries. He was live streamed from, I think he was over in England, and he was talking about the book. It's not easy, but it is necessary that you and I get a grasp on what does fearing God really mean, because we're called to do that. That's who we are. We're sojourners, we're exiles or pilgrims, we're children of an impartial Father. And one more for this morning, one more identity. Designation. The Bible tells us we're worshipers. We're worshipers. Find in your Bible, if you would, Hebrews chapter 12, end of Hebrews chapter 12. Find these verses. I'm going to read them, but these are good verses to go home and ponder, to go in your Bible and just read them over and just underline them and maybe even pray them through. The author here is coming to a conclusion, and he says this, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, and this has to do with worship. Therefore, writing to Christians, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, forget the earth, forget where we're at now, it's temporary. We're going to have something that's permanent. We're going to get it. Since that's true, we're going to have a perfect kingdom with a perfect king. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. And serve God there refers to worship. Worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what God expects of us. Worship. Why? Our God is what? What's it say of God? Consuming fire. That's serious. That's serious. Peter says, remember your identity. Remember your identity. Let me give you a second pivotal reminder this morning. We mentioned before, but we'll mention it again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter tells us to remember your constant battle. Remember your constant battle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you to, as pilgrims and aliens, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And this calls for continual self-watch, continual self-control. And that's why we're excited about these discipleship groups. All right? Because there's a little accountability going on. It's not scary accountability, but we ask each other questions. We want to see how the battle's going, if we're doing the right thing. Are we dealing with sin in our lives? Notice the command here. Notice the imperative. And the imperative is to abstain from something. And that means to continue to avoid it, stay away from it, fight it, keep at a distance. And the issue, Peter says, the issue we're to abstain from is passions of the flesh. Passions of the flesh. And what is the content? Here, I believe, Peter's talking about the strong and constant pull to live like everybody else we're around. Live around like our neighborhood. Live like our culture. Trying to fit in. And I like to take these apart in Sunday school for a little bit. I don't know how far we'll get there, but we'll mention these again. There's three default approaches that we normally go to when the pressure turns on. They're not always bad, they're not always wrong, but they can become problems. They're approaches we often take when dealing with our culture. And we'll end up in one of these if we forget who we are, our true spiritual identity. And I want to be careful here. I may make you mad with some of these, but I want to get the point across. First default, and they're not in any order of priority, I wrote them out for you, is the default approach we'll call disengagement. Disengagement. As Christians, we know we live in a world without Christ. We know we live in a wicked world. So we just want to hide. We want to turn off the news. We want to withdraw. We want to subscribe to Reminisce Magazine. Anyone ever get Reminisce Magazine? Which talks about the... It's pretty good sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, okay. When Coke used to be in bottles all the time. And we want to live back in the 40s, 50s, 60s. I want to live back in the 70s when everything was... That was kind of tumultuous in the 70s. Anyhow... We want to disengage. We want to disengage. And we want to set up a Christian counterculture. And you know, when we talk about all the times back there when movies used to be clean and wholesome and we learned what the stars were really like, they were just as bad as anybody else today. All right, we learn about that. But we want to disengage. We want to have our own Christian vacation spots and conferences and schools and watch Happy Days and the Munsters and Green Acres. Yeah, Green Acres. I made the mistake one night of watching too many episodes of Green Acres all at the same time. I started thinking and talking like Hank Kimball all the time, so I had to stop that. You know, we like the safe, don't we? We like to be safe. And disengagement is appropriate at certain times. I mean, there's certain times that's okay. But if that's all we're going to do, we're wasting the purpose for which we're called to live here as representatives of Jesus Christ. There's another default approach called activism. Activism. And an activist wants to change, not influence the culture, okay? We're not called to change it. We're called to influence it. And the activism wants to change our culture into a Christian culture, wants to change politics, education, media. And again, there's a place for influence, but we're not here to change the system. Okay, that's going to happen when Christ comes back to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not why we're here. We're here to influence. And this activism is basically external. I was watching at home on the internet, I believe it was January 5th. I believe it was a Tuesday. And I was watching the pre-rally meeting down in Washington, D.C. It was very, very confusing. And they would have various speakers for about 5, 7, 10 minutes at a time address a crowd, and they were all fired up. It was the night before the big rally down there. And a buddy of mine went down for the big rally, and he was telling me about it. But I was listening to some of these speakers, and there was some just amazing evangelistic preaching. Some guys got up there, I didn't know who they were, but they were just giving the gospel and giving the invitation and giving you a place to text if you wanted to get information for follow-up. And it was glorious. And then the next guy would get up there and lead everybody in F-laced chants, and they were going on and on. And then the next person would get up there and talk about Jesus, and it'd just go back and forth and back and forth. I'll tell you what, for the unsaved world, that's very, very confusing. Very, very, very confusing. You may not like this, but, you know, I got a call from back in the fall from a rep with Franklin Graham Ministries. And he said, how'd you like the last couple issues of Decision Magazine? And I put out Decision Magazine at the church. And I said, and by the way, the caller was an African-American pastor. And I said to him, you know, sir, we love Franklin Graham. We love Decision Magazine. I put it out in the church. I give it out. But you know what? It is so politically laced that anyone who does not agree with that political perspective is turned off and will not listen to the gospel that's in that magazine. And you know what he said to me? He said, you're right. You're right. Hey, get involved politically, be an activist, but make sure you don't confuse the issue. There's a time for that. There's a time for gospel preaching. And we have to be careful about activism. And that's why Daniel is so refreshing for us. Because Daniel wasn't there to change. He was there to influence. And no matter who he was working for, he worked with godly principles for their best. And God glorified him. And when you read the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, it's just amazing. I hope you're praying for our president. I hope you're praying for his success. You know, I used to pray for President Obama, and someone came to me one day and said, I hope you pray that, you know, it gets... No, we're not doing that. We're going to pray that God... And if you don't want to do that, read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how God changed him. It was amazing. Well, there's a third approach. And that third default approach is accommodation. And accommodation is, it's easy to go to. We just blend in. We don't do anything. We just act like chameleons, and we end up sounding and looking like, being like everybody else. And again, all these approaches have merit. There's good with all of them. But when we go there by default, we're not doing what Peter called us to do. Third reminder this morning. Peter tells us, when it's easy to want to get into activism or to buy, just to withdraw or to accommodate, Peter says, remember your main purpose. Remember your main purpose, believer. No matter where you're living in, no matter what you're going through, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that? That's a kingdom evangelistic mindset. That's influencing the culture for the gospel. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How are they going to give glory to the Father who is in heaven? By ultimately embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing that gospel, being influenced to listen to it, embrace Christ, and be on their way to heaven. And let me remind you of three organizations in York County that I believe are doing a phenomenal job with implementing what Peter's talking about. And if there's an organization I need to mention next week, I will. I don't know everything about these groups. No organization is perfect. And if you're supporting them, keep supporting them, all right? They are influencing the culture for the gospel. Not by withdrawing, not by attacking, not by trying to just overtly change it, but by doing gospel influence. You know who they are. There's the Human Life Services. Human Life Services. You know what they're trying to do? They're out there meeting needs, helping ladies, educate, helping those going through tough times. You know, they have convictions, but they're out there. Great convictions. They're out there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Get behind them. They're doing a great job. They're doing it right. There's Life Path Christian Ministries, the old York Rescue Ministry. Doing a great job trying to help people, trying to feed them so what they can be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many lives have been turned around? And then there's Catalasso. There's Catalasso. They're trying to provide medical assistance for those who can't afford it because they want to be good doctors. Not necessarily, because they want an opportunity to pray with people and ultimately see them trust Christ as Savior. They're doing it. They're doing a great job. They need our help. They need our support. And there's others. There's others down there. There's others I'm not aware of that are, you know what? We're not there to change. Only Jesus can change. We're out there to influence people so they'll listen to the gospel, trust Christ, heart will be changed, and then they'll be different. Peter says, remember your identity, because when bad times come, you're going to forget. You're going to go in different directions. Remember your constant battle. We're going to be drawn to one area and end up where we don't belong. And he says, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose to be that influence through good works, through good deeds, through communication, so people will hear the gospel, trust Christ, one day when God comes, when God sends the Son back, be able to glorify the Father together. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. We sing that. We believe that. We like to see laws change. We like to see righteous people in positions, and that's great. We labor for that. We're all for that. We vote for that. But you know, it's only a changed heart that's going to make a difference in the scheme of things. People need the Lord. And you and I are here to tell them. I was working on this several weeks ago. I mentioned this to some of you, I was in Giant, and my neighbor started texting me, and he said, there's police cars and ambulances and a bunch of cars by your house. And I checked out of Giant as fast as I could. I went home. And around my neighbor's house, there were ambulances and police cars and cars all over the place, and I ran out of the car and went to see what happened, just a house right across. And man said, you know, your neighbor was found dead, 50 years old, found her dead, no warning. And I went back in the house and I sat in the dining room with the curtains open so I could spy on what was going on, and I watched. The coroners were there, the photographers were there. I went over once or twice, and the police said, you can go home now. Went back and sat, and it just convicted me. You know, I tried once or twice to hand out some literature to my neighbor and talk and, you know, do snow, but I felt, you know, I failed April. And I don't believe she knew Christ. And I believe I have neighbors and you have neighbors that we need to be reaching with the gospel. And if they don't hear it from us, they may never hear it. And I know God is sovereign. I believe in that. I believe in a team effort. I believe in that. But I believe you and I have a responsibility to reach the people around us through good works and through verbal witness, while we have opportunity to do so. Remember who you are. Remember the battle. Remember our purpose, salt and light, that people may hear the gospel, trust Christ, have changed lives, and one day glorify God. If you're listening this morning or watching and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, be reminded that life is fragile. Life is so fragile, you're not guaranteed another day, another breath, really. I urge you to flee to Christ while there's time, while there's opportunity. He stands with his arms wide open. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all who come to him, he will accept. All who believe that Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sin, the Lord Jesus will accept. Forgive you, cleanse you, reserve a place in heaven for you. Come Christ while there's opportunity. I'm here, Brian's here, Tim's here, Sue's here, Melissa's here. We'd all love to chat with you after the service. Father, we believe these are important verses. I do. And I believe we need your Holy Spirit to take these truths and bring them down to our hearts, our feet. While we have energy and the opportunity to get out and do something. Father, thank you for the great ministries in York, for human life services, particularly the ladies, Lord, diligently, lovingly counsel women in trouble and families in trouble and offering them help and hope and a fresh start and just physical things that they need. And Lord, continue to use them. Father, we look forward to the day when this abortion law is overturned and abolished from our country. In the meanwhile, Lord, thanks for ministries like Human Life. Thank you for Catalasso, for the compassion, for the medical professionals who are just sacrificing their busy time to serve. And Lord, how you are reaching people through them, and for Life Path Ministries, Lord, to continue to bless them and give them wisdom during tricky days as they reach out to men and women for the gospel. And Lord, for others, thank you, Father, for the salt and the light being disseminated now. Use us, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.